2:42-47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to your word, we want to hear from you. We know that you'll speak to us through your word, as you always do. And so we pray on our end you would soften our hearts, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Let us receive it with joyful hearts and glad hearts, and bind us together as a community as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me remind you of a couple resources we have. That is, as we're going through the book of Acts. The first one is the 12-week Acts Bible study, and that's in the back. You can pick that up for a suggested donation of just $5, and that's back at the welcome desk. And then also the Sunday recap, which comes through email. You can get on the website. That'll have reflection questions, everything we've done today, all there, articles, videos, all that kind of good stuff will be on there for you to continue to study through the book of Acts. I've got to trim my beard. All right, what I want to do today is what we hope to do is to kind of blow up your whole idea of what church is a little bit and be re-informed about what church is through this initial community here in Acts chapter 2, 42-47. I realize that this isn't a full description of what the church is because this is kind of the initial thing that goes down. They don't have the New Testament letters to go to and say, all right, what should we be doing? How should we be doing it? They don't have any of that. It's kind of in beta form, the church right here. They just know that they're a community together. They have some words from Jesus that the apostles have told them, and that's about all they have. And so what does it look like when they come together? They don't have a lot of instruction. They're just coming together. So it's really interesting to see what do they think is important when they get together. What do they think life looks like as this new gospel community that they are together? Well, as we start, I want to share with you a scene from the movie Bobby, which is a movie about the assassination of Robert Kennedy in 1968. And in that movie, you see this scene where they're in the kitchen, and the kitchen staff is all eating together at one large table. And the head chef is played by an African-American guy. It's Lawrence Fishburne. I can't remember what his name is in the movie. But there's another guy who's a Mexican-American guy, and his name is Miguel, and he's complaining about the prejudice that's happening to him in this time period in the U.S. He's very angry about it. And what even makes him even more angry is the fact that the head chef, who is an African-American gentleman, is not so upset, and he's very calm. And eventually, after he gets done with his rant, Miguel, the head chef turns to him and says, you know what your problem is, kid? You've got no poetry. You've got no light. You got no one looking at you saying, dang, that Miguel, I want what he's got. And that's kind of what we see here in Acts chapter 2. This is a community of poetry, a community of light, a community that others are looking at and saying, I don't know what it is about them, but I want some of that. They're adding to their numbers daily. So there must be something amazing about this community that people see and they want to be a part of. The book Total Church that the elders and deacons have been reading through, there's a quote in there that says this: the church is not something additional or optional. It is at the very heart of God's purposes. Jesus came to create a people who would model what it means to live under his rule. It would be a glorious outpost of the kingdom of God, an embassy of heaven. This is where the world can see what it means to be truly human. Wow. Jesus put it something like this in John chapter 13. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You have love for one another. This is how people will know that we are disciples of Jesus. If we have perfect theology. No. If we enter whatever we might initially think. No, it's that we love one another. Here's a sermon summary for us. A gospel community or a church, you know, at this point you just might say it looks like a community that's been changed by the gospel or formed by the gospel. So a gospel community or a church, our corporate life together demonstrates the reality of the word that gave her life. So a church's life together demonstrates the reality of the word that gave her life. The gospel is the message that formed the church, and from the church's life together, you will see gospel fruit coming from her. Notice the first four words of verse 42, and really consider their importance here. In verse 42, we read, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers." So this is a devoted community. The first thing you see is that they said, all right, we need to be devoted to things. We need to be a devoted community. This isn't going to be like a do-it-halfway community. We're all going to be devoted to these things. Now, this is a large group of people, 3,120 to be exact from what we understand. There was 120, and then God added 3,000. And so that's how many people we have, and they're all coming together and say, we're devoting ourselves to these things. We're sort of covenanting together to these things. There's not like formal church membership or anything yet, but that's kind of the idea, that they're covenanting together on these things. Now, the word translated devoted is actually, the idea is a continual devotion. So you might want to read in there, continually devoted themselves to. This wasn't just like an initial thing. This was they were going to continue to devote themselves to this over and over and over. So what are these things exactly? Let's look at those. The first thing is they devoted themselves to the message. The first thing that they devote themselves to is to the apostles' teaching. That message they heard from Peter in the sermon that we read a couple weeks ago. The message they heard, the apostles heard from Jesus when he sat down with them. Remember in the book of Luke when he said he went through all the scriptures and said how everything was about him. Prophets, Psalms, all of it. All about Jesus. That's the message they're going to devote themselves to regularly. To being a part of their fellowship. That's the message. They're going to come together and they're going to hear that again. Tell me again about how Jesus was the Messiah. Tell me again about how in this scripture it's really pointing to Jesus. Tell me again. And again. And again. The message of the gospel. Tim Keller, who is a pastor in New York City, says it like this. The gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity, but the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel, it's not the ABCs, it's not just like your entrance exam into Christianity. The gospel is the entirety of Christianity. So they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. Our good friend Martin Luther, a 16th century theologian and reformer of the church, he said it like this. He always puts things in a little more fun way, a little harsher way. The gospel is the principal article of all Christian doctrine. Most necessary, it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. See, that's a Luther way of saying they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Beat it into their heads continually. That's why these scriptures are so important. That's why we come together each week and hear from these. Because we're devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We're devoting ourselves to what Jesus taught about these scriptures. Now, sometimes Kate and I will tell a story to the kids. Maybe it's a funny story. Maybe it's a story about before they were born. Maybe it's a story about when they were younger, but something that they probably didn't know. A lot of times it's something embarrassing about me or Kate or whatever. And interestingly enough, what they'll do like a couple days later, they'll say, hey, Dad, tell me that story again. Tell me that story about Mom again. I want to hear that one again. Tell me again. And they want to hear it again. A couple days later, you know, they'll do the same thing. They continually want to engage with this story. Why? I think because it's formed who they are. And it tells them about who they are, about who they belong with, about what their community is like. And so they want to hear it again. And they want to engage with that story again. That's the same thing here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to continually engaging with that message. And it's not just a weekly thing. We need this daily. We need friends who will help us understand on a daily basis how the gospel has implications for our daily lives, how we live in a way that is anti-gospel. I just thought of a way, but it was just from a conversation I had outside right there with Phil, and I didn't tell him I was going to use it, so I won't say it was with him. But I was talking to a fellow, and Phil's bent on getting everything perfect in worship. And you could just say, oh, ease up, buddy. Or you could go back to the gospel and say, isn't it great that the Lord Jesus doesn't demand perfection from us, but that he is the perfect one, and that you get to ride on his coattails of perfection. Now, see, that does something to your heart that just plain old instruction can't do. That forms you from the inside and gives you a different way to look at things. So we need that every single day. Phil, you're welcome. So if you think, some of us often think, like, I'm good going to church like once a week or once a month or a couple times a month. No, you're malnourished. You need more of this message. Every day you need it. This is why we come together weekly. Remind me of it again. Tell me again of this message. We need to learn it here. We need to hear again that our sin doesn't define us, that God's not holding us at an arm's distance. Your weary soul needs to hear that it can lay down its restless good works to earn God's favor, and it can do good works instead to serve and love one another freely. You need to hear that all the righteousness you could ever have is in Christ. It's yours. It's been given to you. You need to hear that you can't out-sin your way out of this relationship with God. You need to hear that you can, even though you continue to sin, that God loves you because you have his righteousness and you don't have to continue in that sin because he's given you the power of the Holy Spirit and you can walk in new ways now. You need to hear that your identity is not in your job title or in your performance or in your achievement, but it's in Christ. You need to hear that there's no bigger sinner than you. I know I do a good job of reminding you all of that often. There's no bigger sinner than you. But there's also no bigger saint than you. You're simultaneously a sinner and a saint. You need to hear this message over and over and over again. Now notice that it says that they devoted themselves. Now I'm going to add a little language from the South. One of our deacons, Bill, you know, he helps me with this language. But it would be like, again, that all y'all devoted yourselves, right? This is not like a couple people devoting. This is all them all devoting themselves to this. This is a communal thing they've devoted themselves to, the apostles' teaching. Next, though, they've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Now, I see this as like they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and that which it created. And that what it created, what the gospel created, was a community, was a family. And so they devote themselves not just to the message and then to individual lives, but to the message and what the message creates, one another. They devoted themselves to one another. Now, you kind of have to just forgive them because they really didn't know any better. You know, they didn't know of the rugged individualism of the West and how wonderful it is and how helpful it is, you know, about how accomplishment and productivity are the best way to define yourself. You know, about how there's no destructive side effects from narcissism and individualism, you know. How it always leads to happiness and fulfillment. How loneliness is no big deal. Nobody's depressed here. Nobody's on depression medication in our country. Those sorts of things. How not having a close friend is no big deal and doesn't cause any effects. Okay, enough of the sarcasm. You get the idea. They didn't have that background of understanding, at least not as deep as we did. And so what we're watching here is the Garden of Eden, the separation from God and from each other, is being reunited because of the gospel. And both those things simultaneously. It's not just like the gospel reunites them to God merely. It reunites them to God and to one another. And so they devote themselves to one another. Do you remember the promises of the Old Testament, things like Exodus 6:7? I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. That's what's coming in the Old Testament. And they're looking forward to that day. And then the bookend at the end, Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That's the way the whole of history is going, is to union with each other and union with God. And here we see it happening as this first church comes together and the Spirit gives them the unity with each other and maybe even just the ability to live with one another, you know, on a day-to-day basis. Jesus says it like this in John 15. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." What a commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, what might that include? It's going to include time with one another. It's going to include frequency, being with one another often. It's going to include certainly an intentionality to pursue one another, because it doesn't just happen. Great relationships, this unity that we're going to see with this church, it doesn't just happen out of the blue. There's a devoting themselves to it, an intentionality that they have. They're going to devote themselves to loving one another. Number three, then, they devoted themselves to an intentional practice. An intentional practice. What it says here is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and then the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, the breaking of bread here probably refers to both eating a meal together and communion and the Lord's Supper, because they would do both of those together, probably because they saw Jesus do both those together, and so they just continue doing it like he was doing it. So they eat together, they break bread together, and they have a meal together, and then they have the Lord's Supper together. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but there is something about having a meal with other people that seems to solidify your relationship with them. It's sort of a sacred thing, even though we might not think that when we first sit down together. Think about the place that meals play in the Scriptures. In the Garden of Eden, from the very beginning, a meal is what wrecks the whole deal. And a meal is what sends us off as they eat the fruit. Passover, symbol from God. That's a meal that God institutes. If you watch Jesus in the gospel, you know what he does a ton of? He does a ton of eating with sinners. Eating with people all the time. If you look at the sacrament that he gave us, what was it? It was eating together. Take this bread, take this juice, ingest it together, eat together as a community. And then if you think about the new heavens and new earth, if you don't like eating together, you will not enjoy the new heavens and new earth, because apparently there's going to be a lot of eating and drinking together and celebrating together. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, our future together. That's eating again, a meal together. Now think about this picture of when they all gather together. Can you imagine it? Remember, they're from all over the region. Remember how there were different languages and God gave them those different languages? So these are people who might look different, they sound different, they smell different, they like different food. So you have a potluck meal or something, and you can imagine the type of food that's being brought. All different types of food. Some food you've never seen before, or you think it's weird, I don't know. It's a weird, eclectic group of people, and it's eclectic food that they're eating together. So from the outside, you might think, what draws these people together? This is bizarre. What would bring these people from different places together? So I want to show you a video that kind of is a wonderful picture, I think, of what this can look like, how special a meal is, and then how it can really bring people together. So let's watch this together. What a great way to live together, huh? What a great way to define church together and our life together as a community. It's in the midst of that meal. Imagine a meal like that. And it's in the midst of that that they break bread and they say, this Jesus, he's the one who's brought us together. And this bread is his body broken for us. And this juice, this is a symbol of his blood shed for us. And in the midst of that great community, they share a redefinition of why they're a community together. It's because of what Jesus has done for them. And so they devoted themselves to that practice over and over and over. And so I doubt if that's a picture of church life, I doubt people would be like, nah, that doesn't sound like something I'm interested in. I can see why people were coming day by day wanting to be a part of this community. Now, there's something beautiful about the repetition of something like that, that Jesus says, have this meal together, break bread together, and do it often. The Apostle Paul says, as often as you get together, break bread and remember what Jesus has done for us. And so when you see the next thing is the breaking of bread and the prayers, you notice it's interesting that it's not just prayers, but it's the prayers. And it's thought that this is meaning like there's a set of prayers that they pray together, like a pre-written prayers that they pray together, some sort of liturgy that they go through. Now, I know today that's not very popular because the work of the Spirit is often tied to, what, spontaneity and newness and that sort of thing. And here this community apparently is about repetition. They have a set of prayers they go through. They have prayers that over and over show up in their time together. And they recite those to what? To beat that message into their head. And so what I want you to kind of see from this is a different view maybe of that kind of repetition. Because that repetition can seem old and stale, can't it? Or if we view it from another way, we could imagine not what merely we are doing, but what this reciting these things is doing to us. And maybe instead of us just saying things over and over again, the Apostles' Creed or prayers or whatever we might have, what if saying those things is actually doing something? It's teaching us. It's reminding us. It's instilling in us the message of the gospel over and over and over again. And that step and that rhythm over and over again, we begin to be shaped and formed by it. And it begins to tell us really who we are. They're desperate to know that here because this is new. And they've just heard the gospel, and they've just been shaped by it, and all they want to do is consume it. And so they need it over and over and over again so that they can become really a gospel-shaped community. Lastly, then, they devoted themselves to just everyday gospel living. I don't know how else to say it, but just everyday gospel living. Look at how they take care of each other in verses 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. In other words, they just took being a community at face value. Like, we've been made one with each other, then I guess we ought to care for one another like we're one together. So I guess if you have needs and I have stuff, then I guess that stuff can be your stuff, you know? If you have needs and I have resources, those resources are yours. They didn't know any better. They just knew they've been made one. And so they started to live like that, even with their stuff. They had all things in common. Everything was everyone else's. Remember the sermon summary, a gospel community's corporate life together demonstrates the reality of the word that gave her life. What does that mean? That means that when they see these people sacrificing for one another, they hear something of the gospel, because the gospel message is the message of sacrifice. It's the message of God not just withholding to himself, but seeing the needs of others and actually dying for the needs of others, to serve others, and gifting them his righteousness. That's the message of the gospel. So how do they live? Well, they know that message, so they live like that. They live in a way that sacrifices for others and gifts to others the things that they need. And so it's a sacrificial love. That's just gospel 101. It's nothing crazy. Sacrificial love for one another. And look what happens, the text says, in 46, later, it says that, in 43, awe came upon every soul, and they did wonders, great wonders were being done by the apostles. Well, of course, awe came upon them. This is an amazing community that we're seeing here. It's truly amazing. The second thing about the everyday gospel is they just saw normal things in life as a gift from God. This is talking about just mundane life. So if you read in 46, and day by day they attended the temple together, there's repetition there, and breaking bread in their homes, repetition, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. You see that? They receive food. And when they receive food, something simple, What do? They say, you know what this receiving of food reminds me of? It reminds me of receiving the gift of Christ, the best provision I've ever gotten, Christ. And I don't deserve to have this food right now. This food is from God, and he is a gracious God who provides. What a good and loving God to provide this food for us today. Let's eat together. Boom. And they eat together. It's just everyday God. The gospel is just always kind of informing how they see everyday life. Lastly, they devoted themselves to everyday mission. Notice verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. I take that to mean not just their community, but the people around as well, that they had favor with people who didn't know Jesus, people who weren't a part of their community. And so obviously they did something that welcomed those people, that was kind and loving to those people. They did not separate themselves from those people merely and say, don't bother with us until you want to come in, until you want to believe the gospel. They didn't do that. There must have been something that led the outside world to think those people are wonderful people. Those are great people there. And in that picture of the church, what the church ought to be, that the surrounding community would say, that's a wonderful church right there. Wonderful people. They love, they care for, they don't expect us to act like Christians when we're not Christians. They love us in the midst of that. Paul makes this a requirement for church leaders, so this continues to be a big deal. Paul says of elders of the church, they need to be well thought of by outsiders. And so there's something about the gospel message that when it takes over, there's a kindness and a love for those who aren't yet believers, and an interaction with them as well. If they don't know you, I doubt you're going to be well thought of by them. So there must be an investment into their lives of those who don't yet know Jesus. Again, from that book, Total Church, they say, why is this the case? The case is this because God is a missionary God, and his primary method of mission is what? Is his people, his covenant people. That's how he displays and dispenses the message of the gospel through those people. A compassionate, humble, loving, hospitable people to the outside world, so that Acts 1:8 continues, that theme verse in Acts. The gospel is going to the ends of the earth. And God adds to their number, we read at the end of verse 47, he adds to their number daily those who are being saved. What a great gift from God that he does that in the midst of this community. Now we're going to see, as much as I've painted this picture of this perfect community, trust me, you're going to see it's not a perfect community. So you're going to see it's much like any other church. It's got some great things about it, and then it's got some other things about it. Well, I wanted to think about how, even though this isn't like steps to a great church, that's not what's written here, it's merely telling the story of what happened, but I think there's still some things we can learn from this. And first of all, I think it's just to remember that this type of community doesn't happen by accident. That those beginning words of devoted themselves continue to ring in my head as I think about this verse, these verses. That it's not just going to happen without us. Now, the Spirit is working through our devotion, yes, but without us devoting ourselves to these things and to one another, really devoting ourselves, really having intentionality. So what I want you to do, if you want a way to kind of gauge this, let's look at our schedules. Let's look at our planners. Let's look at our calendars and see what we give time to. And maybe we need to adjust those a little bit. Maybe we need to say, you know what, I'm gonna kind of make space here on this night. And this night is going to be the night where I make sure I interact with some fellow believers from church, or invite some neighbors over who don't know Jesus, whatever it might be. I'm going to save that night. Kate and I have done that in the past, where you just have a Tuesday night, and it's like if she's out and talking to somebody at the grocery or something, or talks to a neighbor she knows, just invite them over Tuesday night. Tuesday night's the open night, and you just do it. That's one of the ways that we've on and off tried to make sure that can be a part of our regular life with some gospel intentionality. The other way is to stop viewing sort of the idea of community and mission as another ball that you're throwing up in the air. You know what I mean? Like you've got work, you've got family, you've got, you know, responsibilities for your house and just taking care of that. You've got these organizations you're a part of, and then you've got, you know, mission and community here and being with us from the church and speaking and being involved in the lives of non-believers. What if instead that was at the center and all those other things could kind of branch from that? And so now you view everything you're doing as, wow, how can I do that with an intentionality towards community and towards mission? And so we've got some beautiful stories just even within the council that we've talked about people doing this and starting to see some wonderful things. Now, one of our members works out at a gym, and she now is having a coffee with some of these women from the gym, and they don't know Jesus. And she said to me, I'm not pointing her out, I'm trying not to look at her. She said to me, Pastor Ryan, what do I do? I'm like, I don't know. Let's keep doing this and praying and see what God might do with this. This is really cool. And so she's taken what she's already doing, and she said, you know, at the gym, I think I'm going to be a missionary, and I'm going to try to get into the lives of people who don't know Jesus and welcome them in. And that's as far as we've thought, and we'll go from there, you know, once we all get them together. It's a really beautiful thing. So what in your life can you do with some of that gospel intentionality? Let's pray about that together. Let's think and watch the fruit come and trust that the Holy Spirit is going to be faithful. He's done that here in the beginning of the church. He continues to do that in the church all the way up until today and until Jesus comes back. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your work for us. I pray for us as a community. Lord, we are thankful for your work for us. We need some help in living life together and living life on the mission that you have for us. May this not be a burden that overwhelms us, but may we be reminded that this is your mission, and reminded of the very beginning of the book of Acts about the things Jesus continues to do and teach. Do those through us, we pray, Jesus, through your Spirit, and bring many to know you, and unite us together. Give us the kind of community here that you've already started building, but continue to build a community here that the outside world looks at and says, I want some of that. We trust you with this. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.